Do you ever feel weak in your Christian life? If you say no, then you are looking in the wrong mirror. The truth is that we are all weak. In fact, we are totally helpless without the Lord as our shepherd. With Christ, we shall not want. But without him, we want for everything. Do you realize the real image when you look at yourself in the mirror? Do you know what it is? Weak and helpless sheep. A weak and helpless sheep. That's what we see, or we should see, when we look in the mirror of God's word. We're sheep, and we're weak. And you know, I've covered a lot of the things about sheep so far. Listen to a poem I found, which has an element of sadness, but of gladness too. One time when I was preparing a sermon for a message on Psalm 23, I came across this poem. In the heart of London City, amidst the dwelling of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered, I have Christ, what want I more? He who heard them ran to fetch her something from the world's great store. It was needless, said she dying, I have Christ, what want I more? So the sadness is the lady was dying, but she had the main idea in life, if you have Christ, you have everything. And she had needs, but Christ was the center of her life. Houses, cars, money, etc. mean nothing without the good shepherd. The Christian says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I've gone through all these things about we shall not want for this and for this and for this. And the last one was, a month ago, was he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He provides our daily needs in front of our enemies, and our enemies, sin, Satan, and sinners. And he leaves us here in this world to be salt and light. And he provides for us in this world so people, the unsaved people, can see. And he can work in the hearts of some of them and bring them to himself. And so Jesus changes wolves into sheep. He changes people who were against us into Christian brothers and sisters. And he makes friends out of enemies. And when I was thinking about this, the Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Paul was a murderer. He killed people, Christians. He put them in jail, women and children. And yet God reached out and took that wolf and turned him into a sheep belonging to him. And that's, unsaved people can see. That's why he leaves us here, so we can be salt and light and people can see that he's at work in our lives. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now today, we come to our weakness and that we shall not want for power. Where do we get the power to live the Christian life? That's what we're dealing with today. Let's stand for the reading of God's love letter, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow now for silent prayer. And please pray first for yourself, because you're the number one person after the Lord here this morning as far as you're concerned. Then pray for those around you, because God knows the need of each heart in here. We all have different needs, but he knows our needs and what we're going through and so forth. And then please pray for me, because I always need prayer. Okay, let's have silent prayer, and then I will pray. Father, we come to you, and we ask the Good Shepherd to feed us this morning. You do know what each person in here needs. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would apply the message to that need of that heart, that particular part that most applies, and also the lessons of how to have power to live the Christian life. Thank you that you anoint our head with oil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, I'm weak. Today I shall not want for power. And that deals with you anoint my head with oil. Now, there are three major points. The first one's the longest, so bear with me. The second one's a little shorter. And the third one's only one of 6 pages of my notes. So just bear with me. Don't let the one that takes half the sermon scare you. All right, the use of weak. We are weak, and that is the truth. And you know it if you're honest with yourself. Have you ever felt like this? Oh, God, I am such a miserable failure in my Christian life. No, don't answer. Just think. I think we all have. We've all felt similar things to that. Or, I feel so weak and fail so much. And Christians deal with that. And somebody came back to my mind that actually I had an email exchange with that didn't think she was living a very Christian life anymore. She was struggling and failing, and I tried to answer and give her some suggestions to help her, but that was a person who had been a strong Christian, and yet she was going through a period of her life which she was struggling. And this happens, and we are all weak, and we need to just start there. Now, the first major point is the oil, the use of oil against insects. Remember, we're going from sheep to people, so we start with sheep. When a shepherd takes the sheep from the winter pastures up through the valleys, the dark valleys, to the summer pasture, you'd think everything would be nice, but as one shepherd put it, there's a fly in the ointment. The problem is, summertime is fly time, and flies are a great problem for sheep. The old song said, it's summertime and the living is easy, but for sheep, it's not easy. There are difficulties they have to deal with, the shepherd has to deal with. And mainly, one of the main problems is insects. I'm just going to read you a list of the insects you'd have to be bothered by if you were a sheep. All right, warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, and gnats. And these things sort of torture sheep and the problems they cause for them. I'm just going to talk about the worst one. The worst one is the nose fly. And the nose fly buzz around the nose of the sheep, and they get in the nose, and on the warm membrane of the nose, they lay eggs. Those eggs hatch, and larvae come up, and larvae make their way up from the nose into the sheep's head and burrow into the flesh. Now, doesn't that make you feel good? I knew that would be an exciting description for you this morning to hear how that happens. Now you can imagine, and there's inflammation then from those things crawling around on the inside of the sheep. And the sheep, the effect on the sheep is they start bamming their heads against trees and posts and things like that, because they feel this stuff going on. So they ram in their head into things like posts and trees and so forth. And that, and basically, obviously, they can be injured, kill themselves. Some can hit things so hard they kill themselves. And if they don't get rid of it, it also leads to blindness. It can lead to blindness in the sheep. Now, how do you think then, how would you react with the bugs coming around? No, I don't know how much sheep know about the long-range effect, but they know these flies of different kinds are problems. And so when flies start coming around, they panic and they start stomping their feet. Now, I can't really stomp my feet like I could years ago, because since my leg doesn't bend, but they stomp their feet is one way when these flies come around. They run, and some of them run till they drop, to get away from these flies. They toss their head up and down for hours. Now, I don't want to, you'd get that. They can go for hours like that to keep these bugs away of different kinds, and some hide in the brush. Now, besides the possibility of injuring those things, you have the problem they lose weight. Sheep that do these things lose weight. They quit milking. The female sheep quit milking. And they get injured, obviously. Doing these different things, they get injured. So this is a real problem. So what's the answer? What does a shepherd do with this kind of thing? Well, the antidote needs to be put on the head at the first sign of flies. Philip Keller, the one who wrote the whole book on the 23rd Psalm and was a shepherd himself for years, had a homemade recipe of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. And he would put this, when the flies would start coming around, he'd put this mixture on the head of the sheep, and the sheep would calm down. Immediately, it would have a calming effect on them, and they would be no longer irritable and no longer restless. But guess what? They needed a number of applications during the summer, not just once. They had to do it again and again and again. Now you say, what does this have to do with being a Christian? You'll recognize yourself. The problem is that things bug us. You ever use that term? Things bug us. They irritate us. Right? Kitty Callan summed it up in a song many years ago when I was probably a teenager. Little things mean a lot. But to women particularly, little things mean a lot, and husbands remember that. Little things mean a lot, but little things left undealt with become something serious. They become irritants, and they ruin the good things in our lives because we're irritated over these little things that really ultimately don't matter. But they can tear a marriage apart because the irritation builds and it spoils everything. Have you ever said, it drives me up a wall? Ever said that or something like that? You just can't stand it. Now, there are two cases in the Bible. I'll just give you two examples from the Bible. First of all, Haman from the book of Esther. In Esther 5, 12 through 13, he was the enemy, remember, the one that all the Jews put to death. He said, I'm the only person Queen Esther has invited to accompany the king to a banquet she gave. Now, that was a setup to get him. But basically, he was happy he'd been invited. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Mordecai refused to bow down to wicked Haman, remember? And so even though he thinks it's a wonderful thing he's being invited to Esther's banquet, he can't handle the fact because of the irritant of having to see Mordecai not bow down. All right, King Ahab. King Ahab, 1 Kings 21:4. Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Israelite had said, the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. Ahab, lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat because Naboth could not sell him his vineyard. Remember, Naboth wouldn't sell the wicked king his vineyard. And this king went home and lay in his bed sulking, an irritant. Have you ever heard this? I don't feel like eating. I'm going to my room. Don't speak to me. You sleep on the couch tonight. What's the matter with you anyway? Now, this can come from little things like leaving a cap off toothpaste. People can get irritated by the fact that one of them always leaves the cap. And I'm not exaggerating. That has happened. Or leaving the toilet seat up. No, obviously it's men that do that. But these little things that just get under your skin, they burrow in like these little insects under your skin and get to you. Some people don't come and enjoy coming to church because when you come to church, you look out and there is a person who has hurt your feelings and it spoils the worship service for you. Because somewhere in the past, somebody hurt your feelings. Or children. Do we have any children? We have Braden. I guess you're the youngest example that's in here now. I see some teens. But teens, you aren't happy at home. Now, I'm hoping all of you are happy at home. But some teens aren't happy at home because their parents have faults that they just can't stand. Teens can do that too, that same thing. I still remember when I was counselor, a freshman girl came into the university, and I was her counselor. And she came in, she said, "I just can't stand my mother." By the way, her mother had come in and done everything for her before she said that to me. And her mother got on her nerves. That's what she was saying. Her mother ran everything, did everything, wouldn't let her sort of be independent and do something for herself. And this got to that. That picture is still in my mind, where she was standing in my office. That's so riveted that she said that. But anyway, these are the things. And this happens a lot of times, like there's a chain effect that I've thought of over the years. The boss jumps on the employee. The employee can't jump back at the boss because he might lose his job. So the male employee comes home and barks at his wife. His wife doesn't go back at him. Well, she does sometimes, but basically the wife takes it out on the children. She gets after the children. And then the children kick the dog. And the dog bites the cat. And the cat eats the rat, and that ends the chain. But this actually happens. People let go at home what they can't take out with other people, and it keeps going down a chain. This is irritation. What upsets you? What flies get under your skin? We all have things that irritate us. What irritates you? Now, the answer. Okay, we go to the answer for the shepherd, and then we'll go to for the Christian. The Old Testament speaks of the anointing of the high priest with oil. The high priest in the Old Testament, and it was a picture of being anointed with the Holy Spirit for power. The high priest is anointed with the Holy Spirit with oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit with power. Now, for example, about Jesus as our high priest. Luke 4:18, in Nazareth, Jesus got up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61:1 through 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." The Spirit was anointed on the power. It's a picture of power. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You say, well, that refers to Jesus. And those two examples you gave from the Bible were wicked men. And you say, I'm not Jesus. And believe me, I've had people say that over the years of counseling. I'm not God. They've said that. Those words. They didn't say, I'm not Jesus. They said, I'm not God. Jesus did this. He handled temptations. I'm not God. Well, my dear friends, there's a verse that we actually, in my denomination, that I'm actually ordained by, Psalm 133:2, it's like the precious oil poured out upon the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the edge of his robes. Okay, the oil's put on the high priest, picture of the giving of power. It runs down, and we sing a hymn about harmony out of that. But basically, what does it illustrate? It illustrates we are part of the body of Christ. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jesus, it doesn't stay on his head. It comes down through the body. And what does it say in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22? A picture of all Christians. And if you're a Christian this morning, this is a picture of you. It is God who makes both us and you, Paul wrote, to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. He put his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts. Now what I'm going to cover, I'm actually halfway through, believe it or not, roughly, but what I'm going to cover in this next part is extremely important for you to understand about the Holy Spirit, okay? It's poured out on Christ, it travels down through the body of Christ. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. There are three times you need to keep in mind, or three ideas. Number one, we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit when we're saved. One time, just like water baptism. Where's Aaron? Remember Aaron one time, right? All right, one time. Well, with the Holy Spirit. Some people teach. There are people out there in evangelical churches who teach that you're saved at one point and you're baptized in the Spirit in another point. So they go through looking for a time for them to be baptized with the Spirit. My dear friends, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You say, how can you say that? Because this is what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Listen carefully. For we were all baptized with one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. If you're a Christian, you've already been baptized in the Spirit. It's not something for you to seek and follow some religious group that's saying, come and be baptized in the Spirit. You've been baptized in the Spirit. The power, the oil has been anointed to your life, the whole power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, if you study the book of Acts, you have the baptism of the Spirit that began for the visible church as a whole on the day of Pentecost. But throughout the book of Acts, there are times when the apostles were facing difficult times. Obviously, most of all of them were put to death, but one, and that's not within Scripture, but within church history. But what it says in different places in Acts is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized on the day of Pentecost, or when we were saved as Christians. And then they were filled when there was a difficult situation. And that still happens today. You're going through a death that's breaking your heart. And the Holy Spirit fills you for that occasion, to get through that time period. And that's really important. You say, well, I don't understand how I have peace. I can't understand how I have peace. Peace that passes understanding. I don't understand it, let alone other people understand it. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit to get you through that difficult time when you never think you could get through it. It's a special filling of the Holy Spirit at that point. I still remember a board meeting I went into once where I was going to be reamed out. And I was. And the Lord made me perfectly, but still remember to this day how calm I was. I couldn't believe it. I was being attacked, and I was calm. This goes way, way back. Way back, even beyond the last church. It goes back. But I still to this day remember the sense of peace I had, and I was able to sit there and take it and think clearly and keep my cool. It was just like it was a magical thing almost. I believe that's the Holy Spirit ultimately coming upon you at a certain time when you really needed peace. Okay, so you've got the baptism of the Spirit takes place when you're saved. You're baptized in the Spirit, all Christians. And then at certain times in your life when you're going through very difficult things, the Holy Spirit will fill you and you'll have a sense of peace. You don't understand how you can have peace as difficult as this situation is. It's the Holy Spirit. But then there's the third aspect, which is very important, about the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? What does that mean? First of all, it's a command. It's a command. It's not, I'm saying I'm going to baptize you. It's not saying I'm going to fill you. It's a command to all Christians. It's plural. It's for all Christians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it is present tense in Greek, which means keep on being filled. So it's a command. It's plural to all Christians. And it has a sense of continuing. It's a continuing thing. And fourthly, it means to come under the control of. It's a word. It says, don't be drunk with wine. When wine takes over a person, you know what it does to them. But be filled with, come under the control of, the Holy Spirit. And that's the daily anointing we need as Christians. And it's passive, too. In other words, we can't do it. You can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. When he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, all of you, continually, it's a passive thing. It's submitting and asking Him for the anointing of oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit that day. You don't have enough love? Ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you. You anoint my head with oil. I have a bad temper. I'm irritable. I'm impatient with so-and-so. Ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you. Say, I'm under your control, Lord. Have your Spirit work in me. I can't cope with these petty things. Say, Lord, please, the Holy Spirit, pour out your oil on my life, on my head, on my mind, so I can handle these petty things that are crawling under my skin. Now, everybody got, and I've got to move on. But you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life when you're saved. At certain times, He will come. When you're going through crucial times, He'll give you a sense of peace that you don't understand. That's His filling. But then He says, be filled with, to all Christians, submit to the power of the Holy Spirit every day. Be controlled by Him. Ask Him for the anointing, for the power to live the Christian life, to walk. We don't have the power in ourselves. We try to do it in our own strength. We fail. You know that. And I know that. So I hope you've understood this. We're going to go on to the next use of oil. Okay, we're going back to sheep. The next problem, summertime was not only an insect problem, but it was a scab problem. Scab was an irritating disease that sheep get. And it spread from undiseased sheep to diseased sheep, or the diseased sheep to the undiseased sheep, by rubbing heads. It's very contagious. And sheep love rubbing heads. I didn't know whether you knew that or not. I didn't remember that. But they love rubbing heads, so you have an infected sheep with a scab on their head. They rub with the other sheep, it spreads to other sheep. And that's the way it goes. And usually the scab is around the head. That's where it primarily comes. So what is the answer? You can guess. Sometimes they put stuff on the head, and I'll tell you what it is in a minute. But sometimes to get the sheep head covered, they actually build a dip tank. And they dip the sheep in as many times as they need to. And they have trouble getting on the head. The head is the hardest part of the sheep to get under this stuff in the dip tank. But then what do they do? In Palestine, they use a mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices. Olive oil, sulfur, and spices. It's the only antidote for scab. All right? This disease that's spread by sheep rubbing heads together. And that's what is, you anoint the head of the sheep. Now, this is the problem for Christians. We get our heads together, right? Is that a term? You get your heads together, just like sheep. If it's particularly with someone who doesn't have the mind of Christ, we're influenced by non-Christian concepts. We're influenced by the philosophy of this world. If we're not careful, on guard, we get our heads together. We're influenced by TV philosophy. Rub off on children and adults. I don't have time to expound on all these. But everybody's doing it. That's a common one kids use. Of course, everybody's not doing it. And if everybody were running and jumping off cliff, you still wouldn't want to do it. But I mean, that's the world's philosophy. Everybody's doing it, so I might as well do it too. That's the philosophy of the world. That's a disease. It's okay to do wrong to get a chance to do right. That's a very worldly philosophy, which is prevalent in our country today. It's okay to do wrong to do something right. And that's totally unbiblical. Or how about the two-headed view of marriage? That marriage is a partnership rather than a relationship established by God. And the husband and wife are like two heads. And as my professor said in seminary, anything two-headed is a monstrosity. They used to have a calf, dead, of course, in the little museum or whatever you call that in my home city of Hamilton, and it had two heads. It was born with two heads. It doesn't work. You can't even barely do it with one head. Do you realize that? Can you imagine if you had two heads? I want to go to the beach for vacation. I want to go to the mountain. I want to do this today. I want to do that today. Can you imagine what a mess it would be? Well, that's the way it is without a final authority within the marriage. Now, the husband's not, I haven't got time to explain all this. It's not a control stomping on a wife or anything like that. It's a husband. Someone has to give the final vote. Every team has to have a coach. Someone has to come down to make the final decision. But you talk things over, and that wouldn't happen except maybe in 1%, 2%, or 3% of the whole cases, because you talk things over as husbands and wives. You agree, and you get along. And the wife will say at one point, we can't agree on this, so you're the head. Go ahead. And if he fails, ladies, don't point it out to him. I warned you. All right? I've got to stop. I've got to keep going. See, I want to explain all these, but I can't explain them. I'm just showing you how ideas, or love is primary romantic thing, or love is primary a sexual thing. That's a philosophy everywhere today. Either just romantic without all the ideas of love found in Scripture. Or homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle rather than a sin. Some Christians get their head together with non-Christians and actually even start changing the Bible and the meaning of the Bible to make homosexuality acceptable. It's sin. It's condemned. Homosexuals without repentance will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is very clear. And the Lord can take homosexuals and change them into normal beings and have normal marriages because I've seen it happen. People pick these things up. Or how about getting high on something is a good thing? You really want our whole country to get high, everybody on marijuana becoming zombie-like and lose energy. And you want that? That's a philosophy out there today. Or the Lone Ranger philosophy of independence that the far West, American West, has. Independence, Lone Rangers, I'm going to do it. Which leads people not wanting to commit. We've got a problem of lack of committal today. The example I usually give here is church membership. People don't want to commit. All through churches, you have people who come, and they may be more faithful than the members, but they never join. Now, I used to use the illustration of a floating body part. Just imagine, here's my hand. Just imagine there were an area where my hand wasn't connected to my wrist. And I move my hand, but it's following close, so my hand goes up, and you see that hole between my wrist. You see, that's crazy, a floating body part. But see, that's sort of what people who come to church but don't join are like. They're real caught there. They're maybe more faithful than some of the real members, but they haven't connected. There's a lack of desire to commit to the local church. The Lone Ranger philosophy, that's part of our Western heritage, independence. Now, let me move on, okay? Let's just give you some of the ideas. Now, this is the hardest verse I will read. I'm still doing okay. I'm actually on page 5. So you bearing with me now. I haven't lost anybody, have I? All right, this is probably the hardest verse I will read to understand just having read to you. It's in the context of false teachers who try to lead Christians away from Christianity. That's the context, okay? False teachers who would take Christians and lead them astray. Here's the verse, 1 John, John writing. As for you, the anointing you received from him, that's the Holy Spirit he's placed in you, remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. No, don't jump on that yet. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that as that anointing is real, the Holy Spirit is real in you, not counterfeit, just as has taught you, remain in him. Now, you see, that's an awkward verse. It is, but the whole point is, as Christians, the Holy Spirit gave us an anointing. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit, the power, the oil, and it stays there. And when it says you don't need a teacher to teach you, it's not saying, John was a teacher himself. You don't take it and lift it out of the Bible and say, well, I don't need anyone to teach me. John was a teacher. The Lord ordained shepherds to teach us. What it's saying is the ordinary layman has the Holy Spirit and can study the Bible and understand it to evaluate what they're hearing taught. Because you never listen to a preacher without saying, is that biblical, like the Bereans did? You check every book you read, every newscast you hear. You check to see where it's biblical. That's what that's saying. The Holy Spirit's in you as a lay Christian and a pastoral Christian. That's the whole idea here, and that's important. All right, one more problem with summertime. You got it? It's bug time, insect time. It's scab time, and it's also a time of injuries. Now, if you remember back to when I preached on the shepherd stopping the sheep at the gate, and the shepherd would examine the sheep to see where they had injuries. And the sheep that didn't have injuries would go straight ahead. The sheep that had injuries would be set aside. And what kind of injuries could they have? Well, they could have bruises from hitting stones, cuts, thorns, things that they would pick up out in the pasture. So the shepherd examines. He takes the sheep, he sets aside and examines them. And what does he do? He takes out the thorns, right? Pulls the thorn out. He cleanses the wound. You've got to clean it if there's a wound. And then he pours in oil. And what they would use is olive oil mixed with other ingredients. They poured in olive oil. They cleansed the wound, the injury, and poured in olive oil. Now, how does this apply to us as Christians? Christian sheep get injured. Have you ever been injured, Christian sheep? Have you been injured? How about a broken heart? Have you ever had a broken heart since you've become a Christian? Joseph Parker, a famous preacher from the past, said, if you preach to broken hearts, you will never lack a congregation. All Christians have had their hearts broken sometime or other, some way or other, by someone or other. So they're injured that way. We can have an aching conscience when something's been wrong and it hasn't been dealt with and it aches like a toothache. That pain is there. You can have hurt feelings. Somebody hurt your feelings. It's an injury. You can be just discouraged and tired. Now, what did the Lord do? He cleans us with his blood. He cleanses our wounds with his blood. And he pours in the soothing oil of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan stopped to thank the man who had been beaten? And he cleanses the wound and he pours in oil and wine into the wound. That's a picture of the Savior. What he does to us when we're hurting. Conclusion now, some concluding thoughts. Are you weak? You better not say no, because you are. Okay? We don't allow no as an answer to that question. If you're a real Christian, you sense your weakness. All right, are you weak? Do you feel like a failure in your Christian life ever? Do you feel like you're just coming short? Do human relationships irritate and frustrate you? And the truth is, some do, right? Let's all face it. Some people irritate us, right? It brought back the Sunday school superintendent, I don't even have this in my notes, who said to me one time, you know what I do for you, Pastor Latimer, when I'm irritated with you? Now, who would ever be irritated with me, right? That's I'm joking, of course. But I said, no, what do you do? He said, I do what I do for my wife. I said, what do you do for your wife? And he said, I pray for her. And that's part of it. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So many ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that, to give you the power to live and walk the Christian life. We can't do it on our own. So are you one of his sheep? He anoints his sheep with oil. The antidote, the only antidote available to Christians, the Holy Spirit. He died on the cross and shed his blood to give salvation to sinners and to deliver us from the power of sin. He died to deliver us from the power of sin as well as the penalty of sin. And someday it'll be the presence of sin when we get to heaven. That's the answer. He cleansed us with his blood and pours in the oil of his Holy Spirit. Now, what word did I not deal with in the phrase? Is anybody sharp enough to find the word I didn't deal with in the phrase I'm preaching on? You, that's the good shepherd, Jesus. Anoint, that's the pouring of oil, the picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. Head, the word I didn't deal with is my head. He anoints your head with oil if you're a Christian. Not other Christians, yes, other Christians, but that's not the point of this. The psalmist says, you anoint my head with oil, with the power to live the Christian life. Now, I'm going to read you three verses that are amazing. What it says in Psalm 147, beginning with 3 through 5a. Listen to this. He heals the brokenhearted. Now, you with that? This is what I was talking about. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Good Shepherd, the Holy Spirit, binds up their wounds. Who does this? Listen. He determines the number of the stars and calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The one who knows the stars by name, and we haven't been able to count the stars, anywhere near coming near counting the stars. He knows them by name. He names them. He has unlimited, infinite wisdom, and he's the one who cares about you enough to bind up your broken heart, to bind your wounds. And the one more phrase is in 6a, the Lord sustains the humble. The king. Someone always said she was going to name a star in my honor, but it never took place. But see, do you want a star named in your honor? You want to pay some money? The Lord's already named all the stars. But the God who named the stars of infinite wisdom and power heals up the brokenhearted. Now, I'm almost done. So, the answer to deal with frustrations, and we all have them, the power to overcome hurt feelings, wounded feelings, and the way to overcome false ideas that we've picked up from rubbing heads with people around us in this world that spread error, is to ask the Holy Spirit, submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and ask him, Lord, give me a renewed application today of your Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said to them, you say, I can't do this. I can't handle these things. I can't. The truth is, you can. Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, who was an invalid for 38 years, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man didn't say, I can't. He immediately, the man was made well, and he took up his bed and walked. My dear friends, the truth is you can. And you may feel you don't even know how to pray, and I'm going to give you one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and then I'm going to close with a thought. 2 Chronicles 20:12. I just shared it with somebody recently. Jehoshaphat is the king. The enemy have surrounded. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're taunting him. He doesn't know what to do, and he prays. And this is what he prays. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And we don't know what to do. Now, you ever felt like that? We have no power to handle this. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do. Pray that. Jehoshaphat said, but our eyes are upon you. I don't know what to do. We have no power. But our eyes are on you, and the Lord delivers them. It's a fascinating story how they were delivered. So, you need to crucify the I can'ts in your life. Quit saying, I can't, and start saying, when the Lord commands me to do things, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, the one who gives us the power. The Holy Spirit, you anoint my head with oil. I shall not want for power. Let's pray. Father, please may these ideas from your word take root in the life of each one here. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. But thankfully, you baptized us in the Holy Spirit when you saved us. You fill us at certain times of great stress in our lives. And also, you tell us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Help us daily. Anoint our heads through your power, asking you to give us a new application of the oil that represents the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.